As we move into this post-fast season, we're going to try something that we haven't done since I first came to Redemption. We're going to spend an entire message series soaking in a single chapter of Scripture. So in this case, going to be Romans chapter 12, wherein Paul exhorts us to live as the people of God individually and in our relationship with others in the church and in the world. So these are more than rules for right behavior. They are essential ways of being so that we can fulfill our calling in the world. And underlying this series is a core idea that we've discussed before. That is that the followers of Jesus are called to represent him in the world, proclaiming, demonstrating, and embodying the kingdom of God as a preview of what is to come. So God, God could save us and then just grab us out of the world, but he doesn't do that. He saves us and he leaves us here as a preview of coming attractions, to be able to talk about and to show and to embody the kingdom of God. So that's not something that we can do in our own power. It's only possible as we walk in the power of the Spirit of God. So as we go through these 8 weeks and we talk a lot about living as the people of God, I want to remind us here at the outset that we need to remember that this is first an invitation to draw near to God and to ask for his help. So what you should not be hearing is, you should try harder, okay? This is the invitation to come close to God. Does anybody know what this is? These are apples, it's true. Anything else? Yeah, this is one apple tree that has multiple different varieties of apples on it. The first time I ever saw something like this was in the backyard of some extended family of mine. My cousins Peter and Pearl Joe had a tree with four kinds of apples. I'd never seen anything like this. I asked them how they were able to do this, and they explained that they took cuttings from different kinds of apple trees, and then they graft them into the one tree. They split the tree, and they jam the new branch into the opening, and then they wrap it, and then if they do everything right, over time, the new branches become a part of the tree and produce all these different kinds of apples. So the process takes some knowledge, it takes some skill, and it takes a lot of patience. And I think the same thing is true if we want the Word of God to become a part of who we are. So as we enter this journey together, I invite you to read the entire chapter of Romans 12 at least once a week for the next 8 weeks. It won't take any time at all, but I want to encourage you to go slowly. It's a challenge for those of us who tend to read through the Bible a little quicker. Consider memorizing parts of it and meditate on it, allowing God to saturate you with this word. So I think it is at the place of our brokenness, at the place where we're split, that God wants us to put a word in and wrap it tight until it becomes a part of who we are. James 1:21 in the King James Version, the way Paul wrote it, says, "Receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." So an engrafted word is a beautiful thing, but it's not originally a part of us. It has to become a part of who we are, and that takes time. That takes discipline to stay with a word long enough for it to become a part of us. This morning, we're going to read the whole chapter of Romans 12, but we're only going to do one verse. So we'll do verse 1. We'll begin at the beginning. Romans chapter 12, if you have it, you can turn with me there. Otherwise, I'm going to project it up here on the screen. Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouragement, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a little shocking. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this chapter of Scripture, a word from you, a word of life to us. And I pray that over this next 2 months, that we would hear your word speaking to us into our lives, Lord. Not just words on a page, but a word made alive to us, a word that can build and sustain us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the verse we're going to focus on. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So those of you who've read Romans before know that at the end of chapter 11, Paul has this incredible doxology, this outburst of praise, marveling over the wisdom and goodness of God. And he starts to explain here what our proper response to God should be. That is to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to him. So let's start by unpacking it phrase by phrase, and then we'll talk more specifically about what it could mean for us. We'll start with the therefore. Somebody told me you have to ask what the therefore is there for. it's a reference to generally to what came before, but in this case, it's not just what came before in chapter 11, but really what came before in all of Romans up to this point. So commentators agree there's a significant shift here at the beginning of chapter 12. And he says, because of everything that he said up to this point about God's righteousness in keeping the covenant with Abraham, about his grace toward all of us who were living life on our own terms, right? And that's all of us. About the freedom from condemnation that comes when our lives are in Christ, and the hope that springs from knowing that God works all things together for good to those who love him. In view of this offer of salvation that God is making, not just to a chosen people, but to all people, to all the nations, Paul says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. So this is an urgent thing for Paul. It's not sort of a casual piece of advice that we should get to when we have the chance. It is for now. And it is not because of a threat. I know certain Christians love the wrath of God somehow. The wrath of God's a real thing. God is unhappy about the sin and brokenness and evil in the world. We want him to be unhappy about that, don't we? I don't know if you've thought about that. We want God to be upset when children are being harmed. When women are being beaten, this kind of thing. We don't want God to say, oh, well, everybody blows it. We want God to make that right. The problem is that when God goes after evil, he could go after us, right? The problems that we have within ourselves. But he's not, Paul is not sort of holding that against us and threatening us with this and saying, you better hand over your life to God because, wrath is on the way. He says, in view of God's mercy, and this is not the only place that he says this in Romans, right? Rolling all the way back to Romans chapter 2, he says that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. So whatever our motivation for repentance, for offering ourselves to God, he is not intending to motivate us by fear or by threat. So in view of God's mercy, we are to offer our bodies. N.T. Wright points out that when Paul talks about the body here, he means more than just your physical body, but the whole, something more like the whole person. But we're actually going to focus this morning on the physical body, because I think that this emphasis on the body can be helpful in our cultural context. We live in a time and in a culture when religious devotion is highly individual, purely optional, and it's spiritual, by which we often mean this kind of hazy, theoretical thing that has little to do with what we think of as the real world. But God's word insists that our devotion be grounded in the physical as well, and in our bodies, in this concrete reality in which we find ourselves in this time and place. So we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I was surprised at the number of commentators who seemed to find this phrase like basically contradictory. A sacrifice is something that you kill. It's a living sacrifice, so it's like the opposite of that. Some of them seem to find it confusing, but I don't think it's that hard. The essence of sacrifice, of a sacrifice, is not that it's killed, but that it's offered to God. That's what makes something a sacrifice. There were even Old Testament sacrifices that weren't killed. They were waved before God. So, Yeah, I'm not sure what the problem is for people here, but a living sacrifice means that we live our lives as an offering to God. I think it's a picture of the devotion of our whole selves. And our quick read through in Romans 12 confirms that we are to offer our bodies, our minds, our self-concept, the way we think about ourselves, our gifts, our service, our relationships within this faith community, and our relationships with people outside of that community, with people who might be like enemies to us, who persecute us, or with those with whom we have conflict. And this, Paul says, this offering of ourselves, of our whole selves as living sacrifices, aligns us with God's calling to be holy, to be set apart for God and for his purposes. That's what holiness is. Holiness isn't being like uber spiritual or something like that. It just means to be set apart. And this is pleasing to God. It gives him joy. This true and proper worship, that Greek word is, I'm going to mess this up, logikos. Sounds a little bit like logical, right? Is rendered true and proper here in this context. It means genuine, or in the sense of being true to the real and essential nature of something. Paul is painting a picture of what genuine worship really is. Not just those times when we're singing to God, emotionally connected to him, feeling his presence. That's worship too. But it's worship because we are given over to God. He's got our whole attention, our whole affection. And it's that piece that makes worship, the committing of our whole selves to God. All of our attention, all of our affection, all of who we are. Paul is saying that this shouldn't be like one moment during a Sunday service or an occasional activity, but it is our way of life. So how do we do that? The rest of chapter 12 gives us concrete pictures of what it looks like to offer ourselves to God as living sacrifices. So we're not going to try to cover all that today. We've got 2 months to do that. For now, I want to take this word fairly literally and apply it to what would it look like if we offered our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. I'm going to give you a warning up front. This is your trigger warning. This could get a little uncomfortable, okay? I recognize that. Generally speaking, you could probably tell I enjoy preaching. I like proclaiming the word of God, but I have to admit I had a little bit of uneasiness because I don't want to be overly negative. I'm not trying to like berate people and this kind of thing, but we have to be able to talk about this stuff. So if you can, put on your ears of grace to hear. Because all of this is in the context of God loving us, of his giving his life for us, of his making a way forward for us. You can also think of it between you and me as the beginning of a conversation. So I realize there's a little bit of a power imbalance here. I can say things that's hard for you to talk back. But we could do that in another space. Love to interact with you over these things. Here we go. What would it look like for us to offer our physical bodies as living sacrifices? It might affect how we eat and how much we eat. Some of us need to pay more attention to what we eat and how much of it. We laugh about gluttony, kind of a joke for many of us. But that's one of the so-called seven deadly sins, right? Along with pride, greed, lust, envy, hate, and sloth. The culture excuses and sometimes celebrates these things as natural and normal. That's why we laugh about them. But does anybody know why they call them deadly? Because they'll kill you. And God doesn't want that for you. God wants you to live. So in calling out something as a deadly sin, he's not trying to accuse and condemn you. That's somebody else. There is somebody that does that. We call him the devil. No, God wants you to live. And so we might need to pay attention to how we eat and how much we eat. Pay attention to how we drink. Partaking of alcohol does not have to be a problem. Jesus did it and actually made wine. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there are lines that we shouldn't cross, don't we? When our drinking starts to affect our judgment, our health, or our work, or when it leads to actions and words that we regret later, or when it causes legal issues, or we become dependent on it to deal with problems or to calm ourselves after a difficult day. Same thing applies to recreational drug use. You know, here in BC, marijuana use is legal, but does it lead us to deeper dependence on Jesus and on his Spirit? Or is it a substitute for those things? Somewhere I go instead of God. Is it affecting my attitudes, my motivation, my spiritual life in a destructive way? And, you know, I'm not going to follow you around to see what's happening. I've got stuff to do. But ask somebody that you trust. Some friend that you have that would dare to tell you the truth. And, you know, I'll live with whatever their assessment is. We might need to pay attention to how we sleep or exercise or don't. This one was particularly painful for me. Went to bed last night a little after 3. We need this stuff, right? It's part of taking care of ourselves, being good stewards of the body that God has entrusted to us. But some of us abuse ourselves regularly, and we need to stop. Need to pay attention to what our bodies need in terms of sleep and exercise. And now that you know that, you can hold me accountable. We need to pay attention to how we handle sex. Sex is a gift. Now, God created sex, so it's not like it's this dirty thing that you shouldn't talk about. And he created it not just for procreation, but to bond us to someone at a deep level for a lifetime. That's why God intends and reserves sex for marriage, at least from a biblical point of view. And when we color outside the lines sexually, with pornography, in premarital sex, in adultery, you know, you're married but have a partner on the side, with a person of the same gender, things get messy. What was meant for blessing can become confusing and even damaging. I do hasten to say at this point that I am not trying to elevate one sexual sin over another. Every person in this room has bentness to their sexuality. Every single person. There's nobody here whose sin has not affected the way that they process their sexuality. We are all in need of grace. And please note that when I say this stuff to you, I say it to myself as well. I am not pointing a finger at you like you have a problem and I don't, or you're evil and I'm not. Right in Romans 3:23, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I mean, that's part of why we come to church, right? There's this acknowledgement that something is off and we don't have the resources in ourselves to fix it. We need bigger help than we have within ourselves. And God has made a way for us through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So please hear me. I am not getting down on anyone who struggles with any of these things, because I feel confident that God does not get down on you. God loves you. He has given his life so that you can be more whole, so that you can be free. John 3:17 says, you know, everybody knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But people don't know John 3:17. You know, God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. What is on God's heart is to help us, not to condemn us. One last way of offering our bodies as living sacrifices in how we worship. We are, in part, physical beings, and what we do with our bodies in worship matters. I will literally pray for different things if I am on my knees with my face on the ground than I will if I am standing upright with my hands extended to God. Why is that? Why is it that when I'm on my knees and my face is to the ground, I feel one way, and I think about a whole grouping of things, and I interact with God in a certain way, and then when I stand like this, suddenly I have a very different feeling, a different attitude? It's because it's all connected. Right, your physical body is connected to the emotional and intellectual part of you, which is connected to the spiritual part of you. It's all connected. And so what you do with your body matters. So pay attention to your posture in worship. And dare to try different things in worship. I know some of us here are dancers. I'm working on that. But in my mind's eye, I'm not one who's given to visions and things very often, but in my mind's eye, I sometimes see a person who is worshiping, and I see their posture, and I think the person's supposed to be me, but I call the person the worshiper. And so when I'm worshiping and I see the worshiper, and the worshiper is doing something different than I am doing in my physical body, I try to conform to what the worshiper is doing. So if we're singing, and I typically will have my hands kind of about this high, but the worshiper's like this. I try to conform to what the worshiper is doing. I don't know how it would work for you, but I do think that however you do this, you can yield your body to God in worship. To sing with energy and vigor. And this isn't karaoke, right? And I've seen some of you do karaoke. You know, move or dance as appropriate. We want to honor God with our whole selves, including our bodies. True worship is total devotion. Not devotion for 40 minutes on a Sunday. It's the devotion of our whole selves to God, starting with our bodies. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on back as we head into this worship time on the back end of the message. I want to invite you to take a moment to do some business with God, to confess where you've fallen short, if you have, to ask God for forgiveness and grace, to offer yourself to him as a living sacrifice, and to invite him to fill you afresh with his Spirit. I will say this as a last instruction, and then we'll pray. If you find yourself under accusation, if you find yourself being condemned and you just feel really horrible and you just want to slink away, that is not God. Okay? What God does when he points things out is, it's like somebody pointing out that your fly is down. Right? It's a little embarrassing, especially if you've been up in front of people for half an hour. But they're pointing it out so that you can take care of that, right? And then you don't have to be, the embarrassing part is not that your fly was down, but that you leave it down when you have the chance to have that corrected. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Help us to hear your word as a word of freedom, a word of grace, a word of invitation to hope, a word to a better life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.